We're happy again to have Brother Zach.
I was thinking today of one particular characteristic of Jesus, and that's His compassion for people who are in spiritual need, physical need, both. And so first of all, I want to turn to a verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. If you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus was in constant conflict with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were people who knew the Scriptures, very religious people. They prayed, they fasted. And they prided themselves on the fact that they knew the Scripture better than everybody else. And they were fundamentalists. They were not people who were unbelieving like the Sadducees. They were not worldly like the Herodians. There were three groups of religious people those days. They were called the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. The Pharisees were people who were very particular about Scripture. The Sadducees, we read, were people who didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in angels and spirits. They didn't believe in supernatural gifts and things like that. And then they had the Herodians, who were just worldly people, like Herod. So we find very similar groups in Christendom today. We can say there are worldly Christians, like the Herodians, who... they've got some faith, but their life has got a worldly lifestyle. And then there are people like the Sadducees, whom we would call liberal Christians, who don't believe everything in the Bible. They don't believe the Bible is God's Word. They don't believe in the supernatural. And they have all types of explanations for all the miracles that Jesus did. And then we have the Pharisees, who believe the Bible and believe it's God's Word, and then we have people like Jesus and His disciples, the fourth group of people in Israel at that time, and that's the group we want to be like. But we must never forget that one of the greatest dangers we face is the danger of being like the Pharisees, because we know so much, and the more we know, the greater the danger of being like the Pharisees. So if we know more truth than others, the chances of our being like Pharisees are even more than others. We must recognize that. And so we see here Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. You know, He was sitting in the house of Matthew, the tax collector. He was probably a rich man, Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth. And you know, the tax collectors were a lot like the tax collectors today. Pretty crooked. And taking a lot of bribes and etc. They made a lot of money. And he was a rich man. And Jesus told him to follow him. That itself is quite amazing. He was an educated guy. He was not like the fishermen. And he got up and followed him. And it says that Jesus, you know, Matthew is too humble to say that it was in his own house that he had this great dinner. It's another gospel that tells us that it was in the house of Matthew, who was also called Levi, where he had a dinner, verse 10. And Jesus was reclining at table in Matthew's house. There were many tax collectors and sinners. These are the friends Matthew had. I mean, Matthew's friends were not religious people. They were all the... when you say tax collectors and sinners, they were people who went to the synagogue. You know, Jews all went to the synagogue. But they were worldly. And they were all sitting there around Jesus, you know, a lot of women probably modestly dressed. And I remember seeing in one of the movies of Jesus, there was a dancing and all going on there. When Jesus came in, they had to stop that. And there were all these people who were known in the city as sinners. And Jesus sat with them and ate with them. And the Pharisees, verse 11, here's where the Pharisees come in. They saw this. And they said, why does your teacher sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, the Pharisees' idea of holiness was that you don't mingle with people who've got a bad testimony. You just steer clear of them. Now, we have to steer clear of them you young people, if you find that your worldly friends are pulling you in that direction, you must drop them and give up that friendship, certainly. That's a good reason to give them up. But we're not supposed to live in this world and have no connection with unbelievers because we think we're so holy. How can you go to work? What about so many of us who got relatives who are unconverted? Jesus was the friend of sinners. Never forget that. That was one of his titles. But let me repeat, unless you find those sinners dragging you in that direction, then of course you find you're not strong enough. Then you got to drop that tug of war rope and run. Say, I can't pull them this side, so I'm going to drop it. But otherwise, we shouldn't be ashamed to be known as friendly with people who are sinful and evil, because we want to draw them to the Lord, bring them to Christ. That's the purpose. Why was Jesus friendly with sinners? So that he could show them, people who had messed up their life, a better way. And so the Pharisees did not believe in that. They said, if you're a holy person, you don't mingle with sinful people at all. And it's very important for us as Christians to see whether we are on the side of the Pharisees or on the side of Jesus. Why do you mingle with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, the friend of sinners. So we have a choice where we're going to be. But when Jesus heard this, he said, he was sarcastic. Jesus was often sarcastic to highlight a truth. He said, it's not the healthy people who need a doctor, but those who are sick. He was saying, these sinners are sick. You guys are healthy. Or in other words, they thought they were healthy. So he says, I don't need to come to you. You people think you're okay. He came for sinners. And it says here, it's the sick ones who need a doctor. And he's talking about spiritual sickness. And the more sick you are, the more you need this doctor. So I think of people here who may be spiritually sick this morning, who feel you've messed up your life so much that your spiritual life is so defeated. Maybe you come to church, to CFC, and everybody thinks you're a wonderful person. But in your private life, there's a lot of sin. A lot of things you're ashamed of. A lot of things you wouldn't want people to know about. Maybe the way you live at home is not a good way. Maybe there are things you do in your private life which are sinful. And you wonder whether Jesus cares for you. I want to tell you, he does. You're the one who needs a doctor more than those who are healthy. There are people here, I know, who have overcome sin. In a sense, they're not Pharisees, no. But they've overcome sin. They don't need Jesus as much. They need him every day, but they don't need his help as much as you do. So I want to say to you, don't ever think that the Lord cares only for those who overcome sin, and that in CFC we are only interested in those who overcome sin and only holy people. If Jesus was a friend of sinners and we are the body of Christ, we want to be friendly with sinners. Not to leave them in their sin. A good doctor doesn't leave a sick person in his sickness. That's no type of friend. Jesus was the friend of sinners who delivered people from their sin. Think of a woman like Mary Magdalene who had 7 demons. And she was probably a very sinful woman. I don't know whether she was a prostitute. But Jesus saved her and saved her so thoroughly that when Almighty God had to decide who is going to be the first person to see the resurrected Jesus Christ, God the Father chose Mary Magdalene. Can you believe that? Christianity is the only religion in the world that invites sinners. It says Jesus loves sinners, God loves sinners. It's a message we must never forget in the church. Why was it so important to see Jesus resurrected on that day? Because this is something similar to the creation of Adam. Wouldn't it have been great if you could have been there to see God make Adam? First old creation. Now this is the new creation. On the day of resurrection, God Jesus was beginning a new creation. And the first human being to see him was that wicked sinner, Mary Magdalene. It was not even a man. Sometimes men think they're more important to God. It's not true. It wasn't until Jesus' mother was a very holy woman. It wasn't Peter or John. It was a sinner whom God chose, who had been redeemed from the pit and from filth, and who was given the privilege to be the first person to see this new creation, to teach us for all time that Jesus came for sinners. And so the Pharisees couldn't understand that, and so he told them another thing in verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I want compassion and not sacrifice. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. The Pharisees had a lot of sacrifice. They prayed, they fasted, they gave money. They even went on missionary. They gave up their jobs and went out as missionaries. We read in Matthew 23. You see a list of what all they did in Matthew 23. But their external life was good. And that involved many sacrifices. But they lacked compassion. And if we lack compassion in our life for others, the Lord will say that to you. I don't want all your sacrifice. I want to see some compassion in your life for others. I don't want you to be so hard on people. Just because it's gone well in your life, why should you be so hard on others? Jesus was perfect, and yet he had more compassion than these Pharisees who had such a lot of sin. You remember when they brought the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus said, which of you Pharisees can throw a stone? Are you without sin? They all had to go away. It's the one who is most without sin who has the maximum compassion. So, if we don't have compassion in our life for those who blunder and fail and mess up their life, whether they are sinners or backsliders, we can say we're not holy. That holiness is a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. We may have a lot of sacrifices. We may gloat in what all we have done and sacrificed and all that. The Lord says, I want compassion. And then he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Remember that. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I want to say that to anybody here who feels he's too far gone, or maybe a believer who's backslidden, or someone who feels he's a just downright hypocrite, playing the part because you've been so long in CFC and you can't think of going anywhere else, but you know you're a hypocrite. You've been defeated. Maybe it was good once in your life, but you've backslidden and you've become a hypocrite. I want to tell you that the Lord loves you. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, if you really look at it, it was a backslider, not a sinner. It was a backslider who was coming back. For years he had gone away from God, messed up his life. But as soon as he turned around, we read the father ran to welcome him. These are the stories Jesus said to show that God runs to welcome sinners who will turn around and come back to him. because he knows how terrible it will be if they continue in that path. So whenever he sees them turn around, somebody takes one step towards God, God takes 10 steps towards him. Remember this. When you take one step towards God, he takes 10 steps towards you. And don't let the devil tell you that God's got no time for you because you messed up your life so much. It's not true. It'll never be true. Everything that we read in the Gospels teaches otherwise. So let me just show you a few examples. We read first of all in Matthew chapter 9 about this compassion that Jesus himself had. Matthew 9 and verse 36. It says when Jesus saw the people, you know, we look at people in different ways. But Jesus looked at people in a completely different way. And if you're a serious Christian, I would ask you to pray this prayer, which I pray myself. Lord, help me to look at people the way you look at them. It's a very good prayer to pray. Help me to look at people the way you look at them. That'll always be with compassion. Even the worst of sinners. I believe if you have that compassion, God will give you a word also for needy people who come across your path. I'm not talking about people like me who are called to stand in the pulpit and preach. You may not be called to stand in a pulpit, but you meet people, don't you? You meet people in your place of work. People come to your home. You visit homes. Isn't it wonderful if you have a word from God, the right word for them? And that can come if you have compassion. Say, Lord, give me a love for people, and God will give you a word for them. Very often we have nothing to say. A lot of people, we meet others, and all we do is gossip and talk about all types of useless things. And they go away from us not blessed. And I believe that when God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the families on the earth, and the Galatians says through the Holy Spirit, that promise is for us. I believe it for myself. I hope you'll believe it for yourself, that you're supposed to be a blessing to every person you meet in some way. In some way, to leave a little blessing behind, to leave a little bit of the perfume and the aroma of Christ behind when you leave that person. Maybe you met the person just for a few seconds, and there's something about, you know, even the way we conduct ourselves and just behave with people where we can leave an impression of Christ upon people. They may never come to Christ. That's not it. I mean, think of Jesus' life. He blessed so many people who are not in heaven today. You think all the people whom Jesus blessed are in heaven today? You think all the people he healed on earth were in heaven today? Why did he heal them? Because he came to earth to be a blessing. And I want to be a blessing to people even if they don't go to heaven. I'm not here just to grab people and go to heaven. The Lord's called us to be a blessing to others in some way. And it's spiritual primarily. When Jesus saw the people, verse 36, he felt compassion. Because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. That was the primary reason why he felt compassion. And I think that's the first time the word comes in the Gospels. It was not when he saw them sick, but when he saw them, the word compassion comes in relation to Christ, when he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And I tell you, there are lots of Christians like that today. Sheep without a shepherd. If you have people to guide you in the right path, be thankful. Be humbly thankful. There are a lot of Christians around you who don't get that shepherding, who don't get that guidance, who don't get the opportunity to hear. That's why we are very thankful for the internet, through which we can reach a whole lot of people, because there are millions of sheep without a shepherd around the world. And Jesus looked at them, and that's what he felt sorry about. I mean, they may have been poor, but that was nothing. That's not serious. A lot of poor people still survive on the earth. They may not have cars and fancy gadgets, but they're okay. But people are like sheep without a shepherd. That's the worst. And in the Message translation, it says, he looked out over the crowds and his heart broke. Oh boy. You want to be like Jesus? We say we want to be like Jesus. Do you want to look out over people and have your heart break? Because you see them confused and aimless, like sheep with no shepherd. We are so unlike Christ. We can share so many wonderful things and teach so many wonderful things. That's all knowledge. If you want to be like Christ, pray that when you look out over people who are confused and aimless and dispirited, that your heart will break. When you read in the papers of women being exploited, children being kidnapped, our heart must break. Lord, what a terrible world. Every time I read that, I say, Lord Jesus, come soon. How long will it go on like this? Really, tears come into my eyes when I read the papers sometimes of how poor people are suffering. I said, Lord Jesus, come soon. I always want to have a tender heart in the midst of all the holiness I preach. That is true Christianity. I've had brothers and people who've completely messed up their life come to me and tell them how it has been, and I really felt sorry for them. Lord, come soon, we pray. Bring in a kingdom of righteousness. His heart broke. Think of that word. He looked at the crowds and his heart broke. Dear brothers and sisters, that is how we must look at this lost world. That's the meaning of compassion. And then I want to show you another verse. It's in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. No, before that, 14, sorry. Not 15, 14. Matthew 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been imprisoned, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion with them and healed the sick. The first time we saw his compassion was because they were led astray by false preachers and teachers. We need to feel a compassion for people who are being Christians, who are being led astray by money-loving preachers. We really need to feel a compassion for them. And that's why when I hear people praising these television men and women who preach collecting millions of dollars from poor people, I wonder what type of Christians are these. Oh, excuse me. I thought I'd turn it off. It teaches me to be compassionate to others who make the same mistake. Yeah. You know, when people say that so-and-so is a great preacher or something like that, and they don't realize that they are praising someone who is taking a whole lot of money from poor people, I can't understand that. But in the same way here, he felt compassion because they were sick. And I want to say that Jesus also has compassion for people who are sick. I don't fully know why everybody is not healed, but I do believe that Jesus has compassion for those who are sick even today. When he was on earth, anybody who came to him and say, Lord, I trust you, please heal me, was healed. 100%. There's no doubt about it. I can't believe that there was a single person. I mean, there were people who came to, and it says Jesus couldn't heal some people because they didn't believe. But the only expression of faith was that they came to him. They didn't even have to ask for anything. You remember once they broke up the roof and lowered somebody in front of him, and he healed that person even without the person really asking. The man in the paralytic lying there say, didn't say, Lord, heal me. Some people asked for healing, but this guy didn't ask for healing. Jesus was so compassionate. He always, whenever the expression of faith was that they lowered that person in front of him. So if a person came to Jesus, that was an expression of faith. It was not that they had to work up something called faith in their heart, like a lot of people preach today, and we get condemned because we haven't worked up faith. That's a lot of nonsense. If you come to Jesus, that's the expression of your faith. Don't condemn yourself. Because a lot of people who are sick, they go from one healing meeting to another healing meeting, wanting to be healed. And they don't realize that the very fact that they've come to Jesus and asked for healing is their faith. That is faith. But people ask, why isn't everybody healed? I'll tell you, I don't know the answer. But sickness is not always the result of sin. Sometimes it is. Maybe 20% of cases. But I think 80% of cases, sickness is not the result of sin. We get sick because we live in a world which is still under the curse. Christ has delivered our spirits from the curse. Completely. There's no curse in my spirit. If you're born again, there's no curse in your spirit. The devil can't touch you. There's no curse at all for all eternity. But our bodies still suffer the effects of the curse on this earth. One proof is that we perspire. That's part of the curse. The Lord told Adam, by the sweat of your brow. And so that is the clearest proof every day that our bodies are not delivered from. And we have aches and pains, and the greatest proof of all is that believers die. There's no death when the curse is removed. So that shows us that our bodies are still affected by the curse on the earth. One day, Christ, who has removed the curse from our spirits, will also remove it from our body. Our body will be like His, and then we will never be sick. Then we will never die. But that day hasn't come. And meanwhile, in God's great wisdom, He doesn't heal everybody. He doesn't heal all the believers. But He uses it, just like He uses the devil. You know, the devil doesn't do any good. But God uses the evil that he does to sanctify His children. And in the same way, sickness doesn't do any good really, but God uses it to sanctify us. That we can certainly see, and we see that example in the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, which he prayed 3 times, and God said, no, my grace is enough for you. That thorn will keep you humble. And it kept Paul in humility, so that instead of healing, he got grace. But remember, first he asked for healing. Don't forget that. And if he didn't get an answer 3 times, he'd have prayed 30 times. He prayed till he got the answer, which was not healing, but grace. So I'll tell you what I do when I'm sick. It's not just, by the way, it's not just Paul. Even Timothy, we read in 1 Timothy 5:23, that Timothy had a stomach problem, which was very frequent. I don't know what it was. He must have had frequent stomach aches or frequent stomach upsets, where he had to keep rushing to the toilet. And he had this. Can you imagine what a nuisance that must have been for a servant of God like Timothy, a wholehearted servant of God? And I don't know how many times Paul would have laid hands on him and prayed for him. Finally, Paul says, Timothy, just go and take some medicine. That's what he tells him in 1 Timothy 5:23. He doesn't say, Timothy, you must have more faith. He doesn't say, Timothy, you must trust the Lord. Or come once again, I'll pray for you. No. He says, I prayed for you enough. Your stomach aches are still there. Your stomach upset still is there every day. Just take some medicine. We'll have some relief. So there are a lot of things we may never be fully healed from. I just want to be realistic. I don't want to be a liar as a servant of God. I want to tell you the truth. I want to tell you something. There are as many sick people in Pentecostal and charismatic churches as in any other church, and as much as in any other religion. There are healthy people in many religions, but sickness is something God has permitted universally. One of the advantages is that we have compassion for other people who are going through the same type of problem we face. But I'll tell you what I do when I'm sick. I do what Paul did. I first pray for healing. Always. I don't care what sickness it is. I say, Lord, I ask you for healing. Because I believe that is God's ultimate will. And then I also use a verse, which two verses I can share with you. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This matter of healing. I believe the Lord is compassionate. We saw there that God, the Lord is full of compassion. When he saw the sick people, he was full of pity. We read in Matthew 14. And he's the same yesterday, today and forever. His compassion has not stopped. I believe when he sees us in our sickness, he has compassion. He's got pity. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe Jesus is a hard-hearted person. He was compassionate on earth, and he's compassionate today. 1 Corinthians 6, it says, the body, it says verse 13, in the last part, 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. That's a beautiful verse. I claim it sometimes. I say, Lord, I'm not going to use my body for immorality. And the first part of the verse, it says, food is for the stomach, stomach is for food. I'm not even going to use this body for gluttony. The two sins he's talking about in the verse, one is gluttony, you know, just want to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, which a lot of people don't think is a sin. Gluttony and immorality, by which you can destroy your body. Eating far more than you need, and indulging in sex in an unrighteous way. Anything outside your wife is unrighteous. So, my body is not for gluttony, it's not for immorality, but it is completely for the Lord. Oh, then it says the Lord is for my body. Isn't that a great verse? That if my body is not for gluttony or immorality, it's not for anger and sin, it's for the Lord. My tongue is for the Lord, my eyes are for the Lord. The Lord says, I'm for your body too. It's a wonderful verse. I've claimed it many times. And the second thing I have claimed there is, Lord, it says here that my body is, verse 15, a member of Jesus Christ. That's great. Not just my spirit, my body is also a member of Jesus Christ. So I say, Lord, keep your member healthy. And the third thing I see there in verse 19 is, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Great. Keep your temple healthy. And then I'll tell you another verse in Hebrews. I mean, these are the verses I claim when I'm sick. Hebrews chapter 6. You know, those who are born again are described here like this. In verse 4, here are some descriptions of a truly born-again person. Hebrews 6:4, he's enlightened. That means he got light. He has tasted of the heavenly gift, that is Christ and the Holy Spirit. He's made a partaker of the Holy Spirit. These are all definitions of truly born-again people. And he's tasted the good word of God. It's another definition of a born-again person. And this is the part I want to point out. He has tasted the powers of the age to come. We don't have it fully, but we have tasted it. It's like a drop. And when I'm sick, I say, Lord, will you give me a drop of resurrection life? I can't have it fully in my body, I know that. That has to wait till Christ comes again, but can you give me a little drop of it? I'm not saying that I'll never be sick or never have any aches or pains or that I'll live forever. None of that nonsense. But Lord, so that my body can be useful for you, give me a taste of the powers of the age to come. A drop of that full resurrection life I'll have in my body when Christ comes again. Do you know that we are supposed to have on this earth a taste of the powers of the age to come? Have you, like it says in verse 5, have you tasted the word of God? You say, yeah. What about tasting a little bit of the powers of the future age? You know, for example, to really enter into the spirit of heaven in praise and worship to God. I don't mean just routine singing like a lot of people do, but to enter into that spirit where you are in God's presence. We can have a taste of it. Don't be satisfied without it. It makes a lot of difference in our Christian life when we get a little taste of heaven on this earth. Our married life at home must be a taste of heaven on earth. So that's what I pray. And so coming back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he prayed for healing, and if he didn't get that, God said, I'd give you grace. So I said, Lord, I don't know in this particular sickness I have, what is best for me? Is it healing or is it grace? But I definitely want one of the two. I will not leave you till you give me one of the two. I'm not saying you must heal me. I say, if you think grace is better for me than healing, give me grace. That's fine. I'll keep the thorn in the flesh. If that's the way you've got to keep me humble or sanctify me in some other way, I'm willing to accept it. I'm not stubborn. Because I know that God knows better than me what's best for me. But don't forget this, that Jesus has pity and compassion on people who are physically sick. So that's the second thing we see Jesus had compassion on. First, on those who have gone astray. And second, those who are physically sick. And if any of you are physically sick, I want to tell you that Jesus has compassion on you. Give your body to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want to use my body for the world. I want to give my tongue to you. I want to give my eyes to you. I want to give my ears to you. I don't want to sit listening to all types of useless stuff. My body is yours, and I believe you'll be for my body. See, sometimes we violate God's laws and expect healing. It doesn't work. I mean, even medical science will tell you that if you eat the wrong type of food, what they call junk food, you're going to suffer. So you can't eat junk food and then get sick and say, Lord, heal me. No. You got to follow God's laws. If your body is for the Lord will be for your body. Sure. That's in Scripture. And then another verse, Matthew chapter 15. So remember these three chapters, chapter 9, chapter 14, and chapter 15, we read a third time where we read about Jesus having compassion. The first was where he saw people in spiritual need. The second was when he saw them in sickness. And the third we see here in verse 32 of Matthew 15. You know, when a lot of people are following him, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. Can you believe that? They had a 3-day conference and no food, no breakfast, no lunch, no tea, no dinner. Imagine if we had a conference like that. And they stuck around. They didn't leave him. But that's because the preacher was Jesus. Now you can't do that if a preacher is boring. We'd walk away in 1 hour or 15 minutes. But when Jesus was a preacher, it's amazing. They could stick around for 3 days. I say, Lord, it's amazing what the anointing of the Holy Spirit can do. What God did for Jesus, he can do for us. That's my great longing. For all the elders in our churches, I say, brothers, I want you to seek with all your heart to preach like Jesus did. Where he could hold an audience for 3 days and they never wanted to go away. But then it says he was compassionate towards them because they were hungry. He says, I don't want to send them away hungry. They might faint on the way. Wow! Think of that. He was compassionate because he feared them. They were hungry and they might faint. Do you believe that the Lord cares for your financial needs? That's essentially what's here. Spiritual need, your need for healing, and your financial need as well. Your need for to buy food for your family, food for your children. You want to educate your children because that's the way they can earn food one day when they grow up. You believe the Lord's interested in that? You believe the Lord's interested? He taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the next request is not forgive us our sins or deliver us from evil. We would have put that first. No. Give us this day our daily food. And next, forgive us our sins and deliver us from evil. Is that the right way to put it? Would we have suggested to the Lord to just change the order a bit and put forgiveness first? Learn something from that. He's interested in your physical necessities. He is. He's interested that you should have a house to live in. He doesn't want his children to be homeless beggars on the street. I don't believe that. No. If people are converted from that situation, they will not be homeless after a while. God cares for his children. He cares for us as he cared for Jesus. Jesus was poor, but he was never a homeless beggar. Never. He never had to ask anybody for anything, though he was poor. But it's a wonderful thing to know. Some of you these are the three areas that I just mentioned when Jesus had compassion, that some of you may be facing. One, you're in probably in such desperate sin, or secondly, you're in some sickness. I want you to know compassion. And third is maybe you're not so well off and you're struggling to make ends meet, or you lost a job, or you're wondering where to go next, or wondering how to have enough to train your children so that one day they can be fit to live on earth and earn their living. I just want to tell you that the Lord has a pity on that, and he's really interested in helping you to meet that need. We're not preaching the prosperity gospel, no. We're saying God will meet your need. My God will supply, Philippians 4:19, of all your needs. The prosperity gospel says, my God will supply all that you want. No. All that you need. That's the difference between the true gospel and the prosperity gospel. It's a foolish father who gives his children all that they want. No wise father will give his children all that they want. He gives what they need. God is like that, a father. He's promised to give us. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do you know that verse? If you don't know it, let me show it to you. Please turn with me. It's a great verse to know. Matthew 6 and verse 32. Matthew 6:32. And he's talking about food, clothing, and shelter. Food and clothing. Verse 31. Don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Where shall we get clothing? Food, clothing, covering that includes a house. The people in the world eagerly seek for these things. The whole pursuit of the world for money is for food, clothing, shelter, comfortable life. And it says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He never taught us to pray, give us this day our daily ice cream. We don't need that. But give us this day our daily bread. Essential. Rice. Or chapatis. Or essential. That's what He taught us to pray for. What you need, not what you want. Everything that we need in life for our physical existence on earth, Jesus is compassionate even today. Are you looking for a job? I want to tell you that the Lord is really interested in helping you. Marriage. If you're wholehearted. You know, I remember when I was in the Navy, and I earned a lot of money. I was a very eligible bachelor. And a lot of proposals came for me for marriage. And I said, I'm not going to accept those proposals because I don't know whether this girl and her parents are marrying my job or me. Marrying my salary or me. Most girls marry a salary. I'll tell you that. Believe it or not. And most boys marry a pretty face. It's usually like that. The boys marry a pretty face and the girls marry a money. And I said, I don't know. God's called me to leave my job, and I leave my job, but then I'd like to see how many proposals come. And sure enough, the day I left my job, zero. I said, great. Now I'd like to find out who's interested in marrying me. But I believe one thing. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And I believe that God is interested even in our need in that area, because that could be a physical need that some of you are facing. A number of you are single, and you don't have parents to provide for you. God cares for you. Some of you have taken a stand for the Lord in your family. And as a result, you know, you're the only Christian in your home. Can I ask you to do something? Young people, or anyone, if particularly young people, not those who are married, young people, if you are the only Christian in your home, will you raise your hand, please? High enough, so that I can see it. Do you see that? Only Christian in their home. Thank you. I just wanted you to see that there are people who have no parents to guide them. Who, when they go home into an atmosphere of idolatry, unlike your children, who come to an atmosphere where you sing songs and read the Bible. I hope you have some compassion for them. Jesus has. I want to tell all of you what Jesus said. There is no one who has left parents or houses for my sake. You'll get much more on this earth. Remember this, your heavenly Father. You have a Father in heaven. You may not have one on earth who cares for you. But you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. Who's interested in your earthly needs like food, clothes, job, marriage. Remember, it was God who saw that Adam needed a wife. When Ruth came to the land of Israel, it was God who saw that she needed a husband. These things are written in Scripture to encourage you. So don't give up. Be wholehearted and say, Lord, I trust you. I don't have a father or mother to care for me. Think of this verse in Psalm 27. It says in Psalm 27, verse 10. My father and mother walked out on me and left me, but God took me in. Isn't that great? I had a need, but my father and mother walked out on me. But my God took me in. And He became my Father. The Bible says that He's the God of the fatherless. He specially cares for those who don't not orphans, but those who don't have an earthly father to care for them. Jesus has compassion. I want you to see Jesus as a person with tremendous compassion for your need. And don't let the devil portray him in any other way. He's on your side. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we see about a Pharisee who was a rich person, verse 36, who invited Jesus for dinner. Not everybody could invite Jesus for dinner because they didn't have a big enough home. But some people were rich. They could invite Jesus for dinner. This Pharisee was rich. He could invite Jesus for dinner. And there were many others. And there was a poor woman in that city, verse 37, a sinner means a prostitute. She couldn't invite Jesus for dinner. She didn't have a home. She lived in a prostitute house. But she heard that Jesus was in this house, and she went to a shop. Think of this. Think of what all that happened before this woman came here. She had met Jesus obviously earlier, and Jesus had forgiven her sin and changed her life. I believe she had stopped prostitution by then. But people hadn't known that. She had a reputation in the town as a prostitute. But she had changed. She was so grateful to the Lord. And she said, what can I do for my Lord? I can't invite him home for dinner. She collected all the money she had saved as a prostitute for many years. And went to the perfume shop. And put it all down on the table and said, give me the best perfume you have. They must have thought she was a rich woman. No, she was just a woman who loved Jesus. And she took that perfume and hoped that nobody would stop her from entering the Pharisee's house. And she went in and hid behind Jesus. You know, in those days they didn't sit on chairs. They would recline with their legs at the back, and they would be leaning on there like this and eat, and the legs would be behind. And she just came to the feet of Jesus. And it says she poured this ointment and wept and wept. And it says in verse 38, wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet. How many times have you wept at the feet of Jesus because he forgave your sins? I've done it many times. I still do it. I never want to stop doing it because I was a sinner and Jesus saved me. Learn from this woman. Instead of being a proud Pharisee who can teach so much of the Bible and invite Jesus for dinner because you're rich, learn to weep at the feet of Jesus like this woman. And the Pharisee looks and says, ah, this prostitute, how dare. If this man was really a prophet, he would know who this is. And Jesus said to Simon, he said, there were two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii, verse 41, one who owed 50, and both were forgiven. Who will love more? And Simon said, the one who's forgiven more. He said, that's right. The more you are forgiven, the more you will love. We've all been forgiven much. There's nobody here who can say I've been forgiven little. But the realization that we've been forgiven much is there for very few. Because if we realize how much we are forgiven, we'd be very compassionate towards other sinners. And we would weep frequently at the feet of Jesus. And we'd pour out our best. We take all that we have and say, Lord, this is for you. Jesus appreciated that woman. He still appreciates people like that. And he'll publicly praise them. He'll reward them openly. And the other familiar one you read in John chapter 8. You know the story of the woman caught in adultery. Everybody wanted to stone her to death. in John chapter 8. But Jesus took her side. That's the thing I want you to see. He took the side of a sinful adulteress against all the religious people of his day. And even if religious people despise you, I want to tell you in Jesus' name, he will take your side if he sees that you really want to give up your sin. It doesn't matter how much you have messed up your life. It doesn't matter if you've fallen into adultery, you're an adulteress, or you're a prostitute, or a drug addict, whatever it is. I want to say that Jesus wants to forgive you today. Change your life. Turn your life around. He's full of compassion. He doesn't have a hard heart like religious people. He took the side of that adulterous woman against all the religious people and drove them all away and said, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." And there he stood, the one man without sin who was qualified to throw a stone at her. Why didn't he throw a stone at her? Why didn't he obey the law of Moses? Because Jesus did not come to keep the letter of the law. He came to keep the spirit of it. And he doesn't have stones in his pockets to throw at anybody. I want to tell you this. Jesus has no stones in his pocket. If you ever see a preacher throwing stones at you from the pulpit or privately, you see he's not a representative of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of preachers who throw stones at people from the pulpit or in their personal conversation. They are not like Christ. Don't ever listen to them. Don't get condemned if you listen to such a preacher. Just shut your ears and ignore them. Jesus has no stones in his pockets. He has compassion. Another example, John chapter 4. We read of a time when it says here in John 4 that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, if you go from Jerusalem, which is in the south, to Galilee, Capernaum, where Jesus' home was in the north, the Jews would bypass Samaria in the way. They would bypass, you look at a map, you'll see Samaria is in the way. They would not go through Samaria because Samaria was the place where the scheduled caste people lived. The low caste people, the people whom the Jews despised. You know, like in the villages, they don't want to go through a low caste village. So the Jews would not go through there. They would go around, take a little longer walk around Samaria and go to Capernaum. Jesus said, "I got to go through Samaria. I got to go through this low caste village." The Pharisees wouldn't do that. There's a lot of this caste attitude, even among Christians. I find that. A sort of looking down on people who are not up to my intellectual, social level. I've seen that. I've seen that even in some people in CFC. A certain little educated level, and they hang around with people of their own community. I find that particularly with Kerala people. Malayalis, affluent, they sort of hang around together. They won't let others come into their crowd who are not affluent and educated like them. I want to stay a million miles away because the world is not so far away. But I want to stay as far away as possible from such people. As far as possible. The affluent, educated crowd who will not allow a simple, poor person who loves Jesus to come to their fellowship. There are a lot of home groups like that. Hypocrites of the first order. Pharisees. Jesus is not there. A bunch of religious people. I don't want to have anything to do with them. And they usually gradually drift away from CFC as well over a period of time. We stand with the Lord and with the Samaritans. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And not only Samaria, the reason, but because there was a woman there who was divorced 5 times. You have had, verse 4:18, you have had 5 husbands. He went and sat by a well, led by the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, this woman comes. Nobody comes to a well at noon. We all come in the morning to collect water. But she wouldn't come in the morning because they'd all make fun of her. So she came at noon hoping there'd be nobody there and they find this man here. And Jesus has compassion on her. Most people would reject someone who's divorced 5 times and now living with a man without getting married to him. What would you do with such a woman? Would you have anything to do with her? You see the compassion of Jesus. He not only draws her to himself, he uses her to bring a revival in Samaria. The whole city came out to see Jesus. He couldn't send Peter. Peter could not have brought that revival. Not Peter and John. God uses the most unlikely people. One last example. Luke chapter 19, you read about a crooked tax collector called Zacchaeus. And I think of Jesus here walking down the street. And Zacchaeus was in the tree. He was a short man. He climbed up a sycamore tree, Luke 19, because he wanted to see Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, oh, I've thought about this many times. I said, Lord, make me sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit like this. As Jesus walked down that road, the Spirit of God said, remember, Jesus lived on earth with our limitations. He came to earth as a man, just like us, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is how a Spirit-filled man can live even now. A prompting in his heart as he was going down the street. Stop. He stopped. Look up in that tree. You see that man there? The Spirit of God says, his name is Zacchaeus. It's amazing what the Lord, the Holy Spirit can tell you. Go to his house. So Jesus says, come down, Zacchaeus. I want to come to your house. I don't want to visit your house. I want to stay there today. I must stay at your house. And again, the Pharisees are upset because he's going to visit sinners. But as soon as he went to his house, Zacchaeus said, so he was all ready for salvation. He said, I'm a crook, Lord, but I'll give back everything. To me, the wonderful thing there is that the Spirit of God led Jesus to people who were just ready to be saved. People who are despised by others say, oh, there's no hope for that guy. He's a crook. That crook had a heart that wanted to turn. Some of the people you even despise, they're needy. I praise the Lord for a Savior like this. He's my Savior and my Lord. He changed my life. And I say, Lord, till the end of my life, I want to live on earth with compassion. Not just sacrifice, not knowledge, but compassion. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, the Amplified Bible says, those who rate themselves as insignificant. Do you rate yourself as insignificant in this church? Or do you rate yourself as one of the significant members of CFC? Well, no wonder you don't experience the blessing somebody else does. Blessed are those who rate themselves as insignificant, like the prostitute, like the divorced woman of Samaria, like the despised tax collector. Jesus will come to you first. Get rid of that sense of significance, and you feel God has used you and make you so important. Forget it. You're missing out, my brother, sister. If you compare yourself with others, rate yourself as insignificant, and you'll find the entire kingdom of heaven is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to have the values that our Savior had on earth as he walked on this earth. Help me, Lord. I see myself more and more in need of this. I want to be like you. I really want to be like you. Lord Jesus, I believe there are others here. Give us that heart of compassion that the Holy Spirit gives that can give us a proper estimate of ourselves, that we can experience your compassion to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank God for
revealing His heart to us this morning. And I thank the Lord with all my heart. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does, besides giving us power to be a witness of Jesus, is to pour into our hearts the love of God, Romans 5:5. And we have seen what Jesus is like. We have seen the glory of Jesus. And may our hearts be drawn to Him. May we merely take what we heard. Like Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. And later He had to say to those same Pharisees, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. May the Lord not have to say that to us, if you had known what this means. Let's really ask the Lord to fill our hearts the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see people like Jesus sees them still today. And that's what He wants to do with your life and mine in these last days, my brothers and sisters. We sing the song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And I believe we can never learn compassion unless what we sing, that we are amazed, we stand amazed. Not now as we sing it, but always. I know I've been amazed. As I have seen how much I've been loved, I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous. How wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And when I grip with that, then I would begin to see people as Jesus sees them. Let's really ask the Lord to do that, my brothers and sisters. We tend to become hard, and like we heard Brother Zach say, in our pursuit after holiness, we become hard. And that's manifested most in those we live with 24/7. But as God gives us light, as we are taken up with the love of Jesus, we stand amazed, then that hardness should disappear. Takes out the heart of stone and puts in us a heart of flesh. That's the promise of the new covenant. May God do that, and I hope He's done that for us. So let's stand up and sing with all of our hearts, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Come. Says, for me it was in the garden he prayed.